Most of the chapter 40 through 49 would be laborious reading for you, so we're not going to read it. But I want to explain some things to you that are here for us to understand. And it's incredible when you put the whole book of Ezekiel together, because sometimes when we read things, we don't really fully have a full understanding of it. And I sincerely tell you that as I've studied this week, chapters 40 through 48, it's concerning the rebuilding of the third temple. And it's actually, we gave you a diagram of the third temple as you came in. And it's actually a diagram of the third temple that will be built in the kingdom age. Now, the reason that I gave you this diagram, you can get a picture in your mind as you look at this temple. Because the first temple that was built was by Solomon. The second temple by Zerubbabel. And then remember in Revelation chapter 11, John speaks about a temple that will be built during the 7-year tribulation, okay, where the Antichrist will reign and rule for 7 years. This is not that temple. The temple that John talks about in Revelation chapter 11 will be destroyed at the end of the tribulation, okay? This is the third temple that will be rebuilt in the kingdom age where Christ will reign for 1,000 years. This temple will be bigger than the first or the second temple. Actually, it's going to actually take most of the landmass in Jerusalem. It's going to have to change. If you've been to Jerusalem with us, you know that while I'm standing up here, let's say this area here is the Mount of Olives. And then you have, you know, the Hinnom Valley and the Gehenna Valley. And then over here you have the city of Jerusalem. And actually you have Mount Moriah right in front of me here. And going back to these two doors back here, that would be literally standing from the Mount of Olives looking to the east gate. And beyond those gates would be the Temple Mount, where over to my left would be the Islamic temple that is there that actually is called the Dome of the Rock today. And over to my, bearing to my right this way, on this section here, you actually have nothing, but this is where the temple will be built for the tribulation period where the Antichrist will sit. But the third temple that he talks about here will actually take all of the landmass in the city of Jerusalem there. There's going to have to be some changes in the land, which there will be when Jesus Christ comes again. But let me give you historically and kind of bring you up to date on the book of Ezekiel so you can get the full picture of what he's trying to say. Ezekiel begins his book as we see him called by God as a prophet. And God already is bringing judgment against the southern kingdom of Judah. Remember when we started chapter 1 and 2. And actually what we see in the first chapters of Ezekiel is where Ezekiel now is in captivity in Babylon with Daniel. There in captivity, God begins to show him as Ezekiel is transported from Babylon back to Jerusalem. And what he sees is he sees the Shekinah glory of God over the temple mount. And as the Shekinah glory of God begins to lift itself up and then move over to the Mount of Olives, and then eventually, remember, it was taken completely out where the Shekinah glory of God left the nation of Israel because of their sin. God's glory departed. The judgment of God came upon Judah. Now, for the last 2,000 years, if we go back to 70 AD, when Titus came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, that temple had been rebuilt by Herod the Great. Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple of Solomon. But what's interesting about that is that from the time that the Romans came in 70 AD and destroyed Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, and killed 1 million Jews, and the rest were scattered. From that point on, the Jews never again ever had a temple to actually do their sacrifices. So the people of God for 2,000 years have been without a temple, without a place of offering sacrifices. Hosea chapter 5 and 6 talks about that. And what's interesting is that if you talk to the Jews today, you ask them, well, how do you take care of your sin today? We know that we as believers take care of our sins as we come to Jesus Christ. Our sin is forgiven as we receive Him by faith. But if you talk to the Jews today, once a year, on the day of Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, what they will do is, a week previous to the Day of Atonement, they will go out and do good deeds for all their bad deeds they've done throughout the year. That's how they take care of their sin offering. Okay? Because there is no sin offering today. The only sin offering that is valuable, impliable today to our lives, is coming to Jesus Christ. He's the sin bearer. He's the one that came and died for our sins. And since because the Jews do not accept Jesus as the Messiah yet, then they go through this process of doing good deeds for the wrong deeds. And they feel that they're not guilty like that. But the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for their sins. There's no forgiveness. We know, because we were in Jerusalem, that we were there in the city of Jerusalem, and we got to go to the city of Jerusalem, where actually today they already, not only are already practicing for the sacrifices, they're training young men to cut the lambs and to sacrifice and sprinkle the blood. They're already in preparation for the rebuilding of the third temple. They already have the silver trumpets. I saw them with my own very eyes. They have the priest's garments. They have all of the utensils for the temple. And it's incredible, because even though all these things are happening and are ready, we asked the people that were showing us all these things, and somebody asked the question, well, what are you waiting for? And they said, we're waiting for the Messiah to come. And we know that the Messiah will not be Jesus Christ, will be the Antichrist. They will come right before the 7-year tribulation. So according to God's calendar, as we look at Ezekiel, we see the Shekinah glory of God departing. The judgment of God comes upon Judah. And then you get to chapter 36 through 39 of Ezekiel. And what do we have? We have is God in His judgment of His people begins to speak of restoration. God's love, God's grace, God's mercy for His people. God has not given up the Jew. As we begin to see the regathering of the people in chapter 36 of Ezekiel, and then in chapter 37, as those bones come alive, as the nation now is regathered and brought back to life. And then in chapter 38 and 39, the future battle that will take place in the Middle East as Gog or Magog and Russia and her allies will invade the Middle East very soon. And as we begin to study that, then in chapter 40, between chapter 39 and 40, there is approximately 12 years that are apart from those two chapters. 12 years of a gap. It's now Ezekiel begins to speak as God comes to him and not only shows him the regathering of the people, the restoration of the nation, but he also shows them the future coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and the rebuilding of the temple that will be there for 1,000 years as Jesus Christ will reign for 1,000 years with a rod of iron. Now, before Jesus Christ comes again, there has to be not only Ezekiel 38 and 39 fulfilled, but also the bride of Christ or the church of Christ has to be raptured. Once that takes place, then the last 7 years of world history will come to pass, which we call Jacob's trouble or the 70 week of Daniel, that is going to be fulfilled. A time of trouble. During the 7 years, it will be a time like the world has never seen before in history, where there's going to be not only catastrophes coming, famine, earthquakes, pestilence. The Antichrist will be ruling and reigning with a false prophet. The moon will turn into blood red. The sun will be actually going into a supernova, into blackness and darkness. The stars of the heavens will fall upon the earth. All these things will be happening as God one more time will begin to deal with His people, the nation of Israel. And during this time, in the middle of the 7-year tribulation, in the last 3.5 years before it comes to an end, in the middle of that period, according to Matthew 24:15 and then 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, the Antichrist will go into the temple that they have built next to the Dome of the Rock, according to Revelation 11, on this side of the Temple Mount, where the Jews will begin their worship all over again for the last 3.5 years of world history. The Antichrist will go into this temple and he will proclaim himself to be God. At this particular time, the Antichrist will not only turn against the Jews because the Jews reject him. And then what he will do is he will pursue after Israel. And according to Revelation chapter 12, Zechariah chapter 12, 13 and 14, the Antichrist will get to the Jews. And according to Matthew 24, if God would have not fought for them or spared them, every Jew would have been wiped out worse than what Hitler did to the Jews. 6 million were killed. The Bible says that 2/3 of the Jewish nation will be killed by the Antichrist, and only 1/3 will survive. They will be the ones that will actually flee to the city of Petra on the other side of Jordan from the Dead Sea. And they will be kept there for the last 3.5 years of world history. If not, every anti-Semitic person would have killed the Jews, especially the Antichrist. God spares his people once again. Once that happens and we go through the last 3.5 years of great tribulation, like the world has never seen before, it is the judgment of God against a world that has rejected God. That is the purpose of it. Right before the tribulation is over with, there's going to be an armament of nations of the world that will be gathering together, according to Revelation chapter 16. In the book of Revelation, says about the Battle of Armageddon. This will be the last war right before Jesus Christ comes back the second time. This will be the war where all of the nations are gathered together. And the Bible says there's going to be 5 feet of men's blood, 200 miles wide. The world has never seen that before. I've been to the Valley of Megiddo, an incredible, incredible valley where this last war will take place. At that particular time when this battle is taking place as the nations of the world come against Israel, all of a sudden, according to Matthew 24, about verses 31 through 34, we begin to see, or actually before that, you'll begin to see that this speaks not of the second coming of Jesus Christ, as he's coming in great power and great glory. And he comes to the Battle of Armageddon to wipe out the armies of the world. Once he does that, he comes over to the Mount of Olives, where he will place his right foot on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will cleave in half. And we'll see that right now here in Ezekiel. Where there will be a stream of water coming out of the center of the Mount of Olives, where the water or this river that is there already, the Bible says it's there. These waters will come forth and it will create a great river going backwards behind me, which is leading to the Dead Sea. Once he gets the waters to the Dead Sea, when you get to the Dead Sea, nothing grows in the Dead Sea today. It's totally desert. No fish or anything there. It's full of salt. The Bible says that these waters are going to touch the waters of the Dead Sea, and they're going to be healed. And during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, they are going to be fishing from those waters. Incredible prophecy according to Isaiah chapter 60 to 66. And then of course here in the book of Ezekiel chapter 44, he'll talk about it all the way through. So these things are yet future. Things that are going to happen. Now, the reason that Jesus Christ has to come again, when he comes again, remember also that when he comes back the second time, what is he going to do? He's going to judge the world. Remember in Matthew 25, when we were doing the judgment of the nations, where Jesus Christ separates the goats from the sheep, and then he speaks about his brethren, which are the Jews, for the treatment against the people of God. These are the people, when Jesus Christ comes back, the church already has been in heaven at the rapture. Those that have been killed during the 7-year tribulation, we call them martyrs. They're tribulation martyrs. They have gone to be with Jesus Christ. When we come back with the tribulation saints that have been martyred in the church back to this earth, right before Jesus Christ begins a 1,000-year reign of Christ, there is going to be, according to Daniel chapter 12, the last two verses, there's going to be 45-day judgment that is going to bring about in declaring and judging the nations of the world to say who's going into the kingdom age and who is not. The only people that will be allowed to go into the kingdom age will be the people that never received the mark of the beast, 666. If those people that are living in the flesh here, when Jesus Christ comes again and they have the mark of the beast in their right hand or in their foreheads, immediately they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And only those Gentiles and Jews that did not receive the mark of the beast, they will be the ones to go into the kingdom age. And they will live for 1,000 years, and they will repopulate the earth for 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, while we, the church, with our new heavenly bodies, will be kings and priests in the kingdom age, and we will be ruling with Jesus Christ. That's the picture of eschatology. Now, at this particular time also, when Christ returns, he's going to take the devil and he's going to cast him into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years and chain him up. There's not going to be a devil in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Christ will reign with a rod of iron. If anybody becomes rebellious or disobedient that is living in the flesh here for 1,000 years, immediately you'll be put to death. God's not going to mess around. Babies will die at 100 years old, the scripture says. And it's incredible because once the temple is built, and the purpose of the building of the third temple is to the worship of God, to teach us how to really worship, as Jesus Christ will become the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now, in your reading of these chapters, you will see that there's going to be the burnt offering, the peace offering, and the sin offering in these chapters. My question was, why do we need to sacrifice in the kingdom age when Jesus Christ is our sacrifice? Well, the purpose for the sacrifices during the kingdom age is memorials, to remind us of what Jesus Christ did for us. It is not to take away our sin. Why? Because our sins have been taken away by Jesus Christ. You see? Something else that I found interesting is I was researching through these chapters, because I will tell you the truth. I read the 9 chapters and I had a pretty good hold of them, but I still don't understand a lot of things in these chapters. They're a mystery to me. I don't understand it. The reason, it's because, number one, when you look at these chapters, chapter 40 through 48, we see that actually the contents of the interior temple, while you go into the temple, you will see that from chapters 40 through 48, you never find a mention of silver or gold in the temple, which in Solomon's temple and in Zerubbabel's temple, there was gold and silver. The silver always speaks of redemption, where the gold speaks of deity. Why? Because there won't be any need of gold and silver. Why? Because Jesus Christ will be there. He will be our Redeemer. He will be the one that has not only redeemed us, but he who worships God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And it's neat because as you study these things, you begin to see that when you study Revelations chapter 21, when the new Jerusalem comes down after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, as God will establish the new Jerusalem, the new earth, and the new heaven. In the new Jerusalem, the streets are made of gold once again, even though Jesus Christ will be there, as we begin to see the materials that are used. Another thing that I see here is that among the temple, you have cherubims, which these cherubims here are actually chief ornaments, and also palm trees around the city walls, which The palm trees not only are emblems of victory, but also it reminds us of the Feast of Tabernacles in the Old Testament. When they used to build those little huts in the wilderness to remind them of the wilderness for 40 years in the wilderness. Now the palm trees, speaking of victory and prosperity in the kingdom age around the walls of Jerusalem. And then, of course, the cherubim here speaks of the presence of the Lord who enters into the house of the Lord, and it's only the holy that will enter in and only to worship the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Think about that. No unclean person will ever come into the presence of God in the kingdom age. What just amazes me as I was studying this whole thing is that as people are living on the earth for 1,000 years, those that are living in flesh and blood, the Lord says that he's going to have to make them come once a year to Jerusalem to bring a sacrifice, to remind them as emblems. And if those people do not come to Jerusalem once a year, then those people living in those countries will not receive any rain from the Lord. That's what the scripture says. They're going to have to come. And then the Bible also declares that anyone that rebels immediately will be put out of the kingdom age. Now, when I got to the end of the prophecy, I have to tell you, I was really just blown away. Because when you study the book of Revelation, it says that at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, at the end of 1,000 years, all of a sudden, when Jesus Christ comes to reign, and we go through this whole 1,000 years, one more time, right at the end, Jesus Christ is going to unlock the abuso, or the bottomless pit, and Satan will be let out one more time. And you know why? Because after 1,000 years, Jesus Christ reigning and being here, remember, the people that have lived here for 1,000 years, they have had other children. God wants to test the hearts of these children to see if they're for the Lord or not for the Lord. And you know what Satan does? He goes against not only Gog and Magog one more time, but he gathers all the people from the world against Jesus Christ, and he enforces them to come to Jerusalem and fight against Jesus Christ. And at this time, after 1,000 years of peace, these people reveal their real heart and they rebel against God, and God wipes them out. It's incredible, the heart of men. After 1,000 years reign of Christ, they still rebel against Jesus Christ. And at this particular time, these people are cast into the lake of fire. The devil's cast into the lake of fire. And then we come to the book of Revelation in chapter 20, where we spoke about the white throne judgment. With the white throne judgment, the books are open. Hell is open. Every person in hell, those that are in the sea, will be let out. Everybody will be judged at the white throne judgment whose names were not written in the book of life. And then hell and death. And whoever's name was not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. That will become their second death, forever and ever being tormented. And then Jesus Christ will create a new heaven and a new earth. And the new Jerusalem will come. And we will live there forever and ever with Jesus Christ. And we will not need no sun and no moon to keep us. The Lamb of God will be our sun and our moon. It's incredible, the prophecy, when you study it all the way through in Scripture. And so now Ezekiel has this in mind concerning the temple. But watch what happens beginning with verse 1 of chapter 40. And we'll continue to see what he says here. In the 25th year of our captivity, at the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after the city of Jerusalem was captured, on the very same day, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he took me there. At the same time, while God was judging Judah, on April the 28th, 575 B.C., God gave the prophet a vision of the future hope of Jesus Christ. He came to him and said, Ezekiel, even though I am judging my people, I am going to restore my people once again. God giving the prophet and the people that hope that they needed to have in their own lives. And God now begins to speak to him of the future of the worship of God in Mount Scopus or Mount Zion, where God will establish this temple for 1,000 years, and they're going to come and they're going to worship there. Notice verse 2. And in the vision of God, he took me into the land of Israel, and he set me on a very high mountain, which is Mount Scopus or Mount Zion. And it was towards the south. It was something like the structure of a city. And he took me there, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze. And he had linen of flax and a measuring rod in his hand, and he stood at the gateway. That man right there is Jesus Christ. He's the one that is coming in judgment. The bronze speaks of judgment. And he's coming to measure the size of the city. 500 cubits by 500 cubits by 500 cubits by 500 cubits square, bigger than the first and the second temple. Actually, someone said that the temple approximately is between 729 to 861 feet square, or literally anywhere from 1/7 to 1/6 of a mile on each corner. Imagine that. It's going to be huge. And so it's important that when Ezekiel is looking at these things, he's really amazed about these things, because God is showing him deep into the future what's going to take place. Now, when you think about that, after I gave you all of the background, think how close we are to the coming of the Lord. When the Jews today already believe, according to their Jewish calendar of 360 days, that their millennium is just about to begin very soon. They actually say there's 10 years left in the Jewish calendar before their kingdom age comes into being. We don't know that, but they say that. If that is possible, if that is real, we know that we still have to have 7 years of tribulation. We know that Jesus Christ has to come literally the second time. And if these things are so, and we're reading them, and we're experiencing them, and we're learning by the teaching of the Holy Spirit, then what kind of people shall we be? If God here is rebuilding the third temple, how about we that today are the temple of the living God? How shall we behave in our lives? How much more now that we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, shall look to the future of eternal things and look into the temporal things of this world. I really believe that the reason so many people are failing is because their hopes it is in temporal things. When you get your hope on eternity, this world is nothing. Nothing. No experience, no sin is worth this temporal world, knowing what Jesus Christ is going to do. And I believe that through this lesson this morning, God not only speaking to my own heart about my own life, but how we need to take a great examination of our lives, and how we need to enter into His presence. And those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We've got to stop being hypocrites. And we got to start being real people committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. It's not time to be playing games. It's time to get ready, for the Lord is coming. He's calling out His people. He's getting His church ready. He's shaking the borders. We see it. And here Ezekiel, I believe, is experiencing the same emotions that I'm feeling as I was studying and reading prayerfully. Lord, when is it going to happen? We don't know. No man knoweth the day or the hour, but it is going to happen. God has said it. God will do it. And so then Ezekiel says, and he turns to this man, verse 4. And the men said to me, Son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears. Fix your mind on everything I show you, for you were brought here so that I may show them to you. Declare to the house of Israel everything you see. Notice the responsibility of the watchman and the prophet. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. You have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to the things that I hear, to the things that I see, to give to other people the warning. That's what God is telling the prophet Ezekiel. I brought you in the spirit all the way from Babylon to here to show you not only the judgment that I'm bringing upon my people, but also the future restoration and the rebuilding of the kingdom and the temple and the kingdom age. This is what's going to happen, Ezekiel. And now, there was a wall all around the outside to protect the temple, so no undefiled person can come in. And in that man's hand was a measuring rod, 6 cubits long. 1 cubit's 18 inches. And then, being a cubit in a hand, from the elbow to the middle of the index finger, it's actually the span from here to here. And that's what they measured. It's probably 21 inches. And he says, and they measured the width of the wall structure on the rod and the height of one rod. And then he went to the gateway facing the east, and he went up to the stairs and measured the threshold of the gateway, which was one rod wide and another threshold one rod wide. And so he gives about 4 feet, 4 inches. And actually what he's doing here, he's describing the description of the east, or actually here he's looking at the east gate. And remember that this east gate straight ahead from here, from the Mount of Olives, is that same gate that Jesus Christ went through when he came and gave his life the first time. That gate has been shut and it will never be opened until Jesus Christ comes again. Okay, that will never be opened. He'll talk about that in a moment here. But here he begins to speak about the eastern gate and the way to the temple, where the temple is going to be built. So we're not going to read it because it's laborious reading. Verse 17 talks about the outer court. In verse 20, you have the northern gates. And I'll stop when I see something that is valuable here. And then you have from verse 24, the southern gate. And then in verse 28, the gates to the inner court, to the northern gate, eastern gate, and southern gate. And then in verse 38, you have what we call the sacrifices were being prepared. Remember, I told you those were memorials. Look at verse 39. And in the vestibule of the gate where were two tables on that side, which to lay the burnt offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. These were memorials. These were not being committed for the sin of the world, because Jesus Christ now is living in the kingdom age. He's here reigning and ruling. So these are memorials of the putting of our way of our sin when Jesus Christ came and died for us. And then he goes on and talks about these sins. Verse 47 talks about the dimensions of the inner court and the vestibule. And then in chapter 41, he continues with the dimensions describing the temple. And of course, he's actually here describing the main room to the temple and the holiest of holies. And then in verse 5, he's connecting with the temple and the chambers where the priests used to live inside. These rooms are going to be living in the different levels. And then in verse 12, the building to the western end of the wall. And then again, the dimensions of design in verse 13 all the way through. And then in chapter 42, he talks about the chambers of the priests. We don't have to read that. Praise God, you can go home and read it for yourselves. And then in chapter 43, something important comes up. And now in chapter 43, he says, and afterwards he brought me again to the gate. So he keeps bringing him to the gate. And here's the eastern gate. When he comes there, all of a sudden, behold, the glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. You know what that is? Ezekiel standing there. He's kind of watching this whole thing, and all of a sudden he looks up and he sees the second coming of Jesus Christ. And you know what's incredible about this? Remember that at the beginning of his book, he was standing there looking out toward the city of Jerusalem, and the Shekinah glory was laying over here, and it was actually lifting up, moving over to the Mount of Olives, and then departing. Now he begins to see God's grace, God's love, God's mercy, as God restores the Shekinah glory back to the city of Jerusalem at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And here is the picture. And it was like the appearance of a vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. The visions were like the visions which I saw by the river of Chebar, and I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the temple by the way of the gate which faces towards the east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. He went into the holiest of holies, and it was covered with the holiest of holies, the glory of the Lord. Look what he's trying to show us here. He's trying to show us the holiness of God. Only the holy will enter in. Nobody that's undefiled will be able to enter into the temple. No one will be able to come into the presence of the Lamb at this particular time. And then God says to him, then I heard him speak to me from the temple, verse 6, while a man stood beside me. And he said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. For 1,000 years, God would dwell there. God would live there. And check this out, he mentions it. No more shall the house of Israel defile my holy name, Yahweh. They, nor their kings, by their harlotry, or with their carcasses of the kings and of the high places which they were building to other gods. And when they set their threshing hole by my threshing hole, and their doorpost by my doorpost, with a wall between them and me, they defile my holy name by the abominations which they had committed. Therefore, I have consumed them in my anger. God speaks why he consumed them, why he judged them, and why he will continue to do that if anyone gets out of order. You see, God is a holy God, man, and he desires holy people. And now, let them put their harlotry and their carcasses of their kings away far from me, and I will dwell in their midst forever. Notice what God desires of each one of us, to put away our sin, to get rid of it. If you repent and if you ask God to forgive you, he will dwell in the midst of you. He will be your God, and you shall be his people. That's all God is asking for constantly. Even in the kingdom age, he's asking his people. And if they are ashamed of all they have done, you know, if they're really sorry for what they did, make known to them that the design of the temple and its arrangement and its exits and its entrances and entire design, all its ordinances and its forms and all its laws, write it down in their sight so that they may keep its whole design and all its ordinances and perform them. You see, if they're going to be repentant and obedient, then they can go in and reign for 1,000 years and serve under the Lamb of God. If not, they can't come in. This is the law of the temple. The whole area surrounding the mountaintop of Moriah shall be the most holy. Behold, this is the law of the temple. Even God speaks in the kingdom age how Jerusalem will be the most holy place in the whole world, where the Lamb of God will reign and rule. And then in verse 13, he gives you the dimensions to the altar. You can read on your own. Chapter 44, he comes back again to the east gate. And there's something interesting in chapter 44. And then he brought me back to the outer court of the sanctuary, which faces toward the east. But it was shut. The gates were shut like today. And then the Lord said to me, this gate shall be shut, and it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter by it. Now you've heard that Jesus Christ was going to come down and walk to the east gate. No, he's not even going to go to the east gate at this particular time. Watch what he says. Because the Lord God of Israel has entered by it, therefore it shall be shut. And as for the prince, because he is the prince, he may sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the vestibule and the gateway and go out the same way. Now, something interesting comes up here. All of a sudden, he's talking about the east gate, and that nobody will be able to enter to the east gate. And then he brings out this character, which he calls him the prince. 13 times he's mentioned. A lot of commentators say that this is Jesus Christ. I disagree with them. This is not Jesus Christ. I don't know who he is. But I know one thing, as we read further, that he goes into the temple and he actually practices sacrifices. Jesus Christ doesn't need to practice sacrifices. He is the sacrifice, the Lamb of God. So we do not know who this prince is. Okay, I don't know. You can study further. I don't know who he is. Okay, so where the Bible says, I must be silent. I don't know who he is. Verse 4. And then he brought me by the way of the north gate in front of the temple. And so I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the whole house of the Lord. And I fell on my face. Notice the power of the Shekinah glory now. Over the Jerusalem, over the house of the Lord. Even Ezekiel was blown away where he had to fall on his face. Holiness, holiness belongs to the Lord. The holiness of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 5 on, he speaks about those that were rebellious. Those will not be able to offer or to go into the sanctuary because of their abominations. And then in verse 10, he speaks about the laws governing the priests, which you don't have to read. You can read on your own. And then in verse 18, the kind of clothing they're going to wear. And I found this interesting, like in the Old Testament, they're not going to wear cotton. They're going to wear linen that does not sweat. There's no sweat in serving the Lord, you see. A priest could not wear something that was cotton because then he would sweat. And when we serve God or we worship God, we're not to do it under our own strain, our own works, but it has to be natural. It has to be because we want to. You see, it's not a burden. And so we see in verse 18 the kind of clothing they wear. And then chapter 45 speaks about the holy districts, which you can read on your own, in the laws of the prince. Chapter 46, the manner of worship that will be there, the Sabbath that will be given there. In verse 16, the prince that inherits the laws, and then how to offer these sacrifices, verse 19. And then in chapter 47, interesting again, watch what he says. And then he brought me back to the door of the temple. And there was water. So here's a temple, okay. We have the Temple Mount here. Here's a temple build up. And here is the eastern gate. And so in here, somewhere in here, all of a sudden, this water begins to gush out. And remember I told you about it in the book of Revelation 2? This is the water that begins to gush out and it goes back towards the Dead Sea. And look what it says. And then he brought me back to the door of the temple. And there was water flowing under the threshold of the temple towards the east. For the front of the temple faces the east, and the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple south of the altar. And then he brought me out by the way of the north gate, and he led me around, and he begins to show him how this water came up to his ankles, and the water was rising. Watch this, verse 8. And then he said to me, this water is flowing toward the eastern region, going down into the valley, and it will enter into the sea. That's the Dead Sea, okay, there where nothing grows. And when it reaches the Dead Sea, its waters are healed. Notice that. What does he mean by healed? And it shall be, notice, and there shall be that every living thing that moves there, wherever the river goes, will live. Whatever this water touches is going to make it live. It's going to heal it. Remember in the book of Revelation chapter 21 and 22, he talks about that tree that is going to give 12 kinds of fruits in seasons. It's right here too, in the kingdom age. Watch this. And it shall be, verse 9, that every living thing that moves, whatever the rivers touch, it will live. There will be a very small, great multitude of fish there, because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. And it shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi and Eglaim, and then they will place from spreading their nets, and their fish will be of the same kind, even as the fish of what? Of the great sea, which is the Mediterranean, exceedingly many. Can you believe that? I mean, think of what God is going to do. You go today there and it's a wilderness, man. You get in that water and you don't sink, you just float because it's full of salt. But one day, it's going to become like the Garden of Eden, and there's going to be the greatest fish. And if you're a fisherman, you want to wait till the kingdom age, you'll get great fishing going on here. Okay? Right there in Jerusalem. And then verse 12. And along the banks of the river on the side, that it will grow all kinds of trees used for food. No longer will we eat meat in the kingdom age. We'll go back to becoming vegetarians. Watch this. Every kind of tree used for food. Their leaves also will not wither, and their fruit will not fail, and they will bear fruit every month. You see? Because their waters flows from the sanctuary, and their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for medicine to heal people. Just like God said. Now, I don't have a full understanding of this. All I can is read to you, read chapter 21 and 22 of Revelation. I'll give you further study on that. And then, in verse 13, he gives you the borders of the land. Chapter 48 will give you the divisions of the land, which a laborious reading. You can read on your own. You'll get a headache. And then verse 30, you see the 12 gates that are going to be set in the temple. Remember, Jesus talked about that. Notice what he says, verse 30. And these are the excess of the city. On the north side, measured for 1,500 cubits. The gates of the city shall be named after the tribes of Israel. The three gates northward. And notice one gate for Reuben, one gate for Judah, one gate for Levi. And all 12 tribes are mentioned here as these gates are given. And then verse 35, look how beautiful. And all the way around shall be 18,000 cubits. So you multiply by 18 inches. Watch. The name of the city from that day on shall be called the Lord is there, Jehovah Shammah. The Lord, Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. Which means what? He's there forever until he judges the world and creates a new heaven and a new earth. Man, what a hope we have in Jesus Christ by just studying this passage this morning and looking to the future of Jesus Christ coming. Father, we thank you so much for your love and grace and mercy. And Lord, we pray this morning that as we have studied these chapters, God, that you would even give us further insight in time to come as we reread them, Lord. Father, I thank you for your people. Touch them, anoint them, use them, Lord. Father, give us insight to Jesus Christ in these last days.